Well, my intention this morning is to, in the midst of preaching the word, to share communion. So we're going to roll two things into one. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to take them out and open them up, and we'll read in a few moments from Colossians chapter 1. So you guys probably should sit down. Yes. Colin left you stranded there. Who can tell me what was the highest grossing movie in Australia in the last 2 weeks? Highest grossing movie in Australia in the last 2 weeks? Transformers. You all know what the storyline of Transformers is? It's like cars become people or machines become robots. Oh, robots, not people. I'm sorry. So these things change, all right? Well, long time before Transformers, there was Ethelred. Now, Ethelred is a very strange name. But Ethelred was a character in an old poem. And the poem was called The Sad Tale of a Motor Fan. Let me read some of it for you. It's concerning Ethelred as a young boy. He took long drinks from mug and cup to fill his radiator up, and went about upon all fours. He wore a little number plate attached behind with bits of string. He drove himself to school and tried to park himself all day outside, at which the head became irate and caned him on his number plate. Ethelred, and it's a very strange poem, but nevertheless, Ethelred lost sight of the fact that he was a boy. He was actually a little boy. He wasn't a car at all. This was not a case of transformation, of a transformer, of going from one thing to another. He had become convinced that he was something else. He became convinced he was a car. Scary concept. And increasingly, as the poem goes on, and you need to look it up for yourself, increasingly he behaved like a car. He did all sorts of things that cars did. And while you and I sitting here this morning might think, well, good grief, Ethelred, he was pretty stupid. As the church, we do the same sort of thing all the time. We forget who we are, and as a consequence, we live like something we are not, like unbelievers. That's what was happening among the Christ followers who lived in the ancient city of Colossae in the first century. Let me read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The ancient city of Colossae was a city full of gods, full of magic practices, full of superstition. And the thing that the early church, the church in Colossae, had forgotten was that they'd forgotten who Jesus is. They had forgotten that Jesus is not just some other God like all the other gods. Jesus isn't just some magical power like all the other magical powers present in Colossae. Jesus isn't just another spiritual force like all the other demonic forces that were functioning in Colossae. Jesus is someone very different. He is the son of, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the expression, the perfect expression of God himself. He is the one who reigns over all creation. I mean, this is not just some sub-god, some lower god. This is the one who made everything. This is the creator God, the one who reigns supremely over all that we see and experience of the universe. I recently saw a PowerPoint presentation thing, and it had this diagram of a person standing on the earth, and then as you pulled your cursor out, you kept on coming out further and further away, and you were going back out into the universe, and slowly the person disappeared, then the earth disappeared, then the Milky Way, our solar system disappeared, then the Milky Way disappeared. I can't go back far enough. But it just kept on going and going and going as you pulled it back. And then as you pushed back in, you've got the person again, and then you went the other way. And you kept on going in and in and in, and you've got these microscopic, you know, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to work out how small it goes, but it just went in. And there was this amazing picture of the enormity of the universe. And the degree to which we don't actually know the extent that way. And truth be told, we don't know the extent in. But what we do know, the clear declaration is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation. He indeed, Paul tells the believers at Colossae, no, you're not a car, you're not an unbeliever. You're a Christ follower, and Christ is the one who is supreme, who holds it all together. He's not small. He's not small. And indeed, what we need to understand, put yourself in the shoes of these guys. In this Colossae society, culture, their world hung together by magical practices. A whole range of things. And Jesus comes along, the gospel comes along and says, oh yeah, we understand this sort of stuff. And they kind of, you know, it's a little bit like standing in Woolies. And you want to buy some cereal. And you've got one shelf. And all the cereals are sitting on one shelf at the same level. And I can choose off my shelf, oh, I'm going to choose this guy, Jesus. Oh, and you're going to choose at the same level your little bit of God or spiritual practice or your superstition, but they're all on the same level. That was the thinking of the Colossian society. But Paul is saying, if you think like that as Christians, you've got it wrong. Jesus is not on that shelf. He's on the top shelf. Above and beyond all things. And indeed, and I love this language in verse 16. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. What you see and what you can't see. What you understand and what you don't even understand. It doesn't matter where it fits, what it is, Christ is above it all. He is supreme. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Yes, the Christians in Colossae were losing sight of who Christ is, Christ was for them. But they also lost sight of what God has done through Christ. verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The tragic history of the universe, the tragic history of humanity, is that we have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the scriptures tell us. All have distanced themselves from God. All of us have gone our own way. All of us have acted independently of God. And the whole universe has come under this, the impact of this separation. But the heart of God, and it's so important that we get a hold of this, the heart of God is to reconcile all things to himself. That's what God is about. That's God's purpose. That's what God is doing. That's what God has been doing from the very moment Adam and Eve turned their backs on him in the Garden of Eden. God has been actively working to bring all things back together. This word reconcile is a beautiful word, and we'll see it again here in this portion of Scripture. We understand the concept. Something has been ripped apart. And I don't know if you've ever just, you know, just grab a piece of material, don't do it to the person sitting next to you, and just rip it apart and look at it. You see jagged edges. And it's all motley, and, you know, as hard as you try sometimes, you just can't get it back together. And you know, you might be the world's most amazing sewer. And you get this ripped material and you do some sewing and all these magic things. But someone comes along and says, oh, someone's repaired that. They can see it. But what God's heart is, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things. We were ripped away from God, and God's heart is that he wants to bring us back perfectly restored to him in our relationship with him. It's a powerful truth. God alone is the one who can do it. And again, go back to the shelf in Woolies with all the gods sitting on the shelf. Because at the end of the day, at the heart of all religious practice is to, how can we be close to God? How can we be right with God? How can we know God and have God at work in our lives? And as you think about the gods of the world, oh, okay, I'll pull that one off the shelf because I think that one will work for me. I'll pull that one off the shelf. But the truth that Paul wants us to understand, that he wanted those guys to understand, was that only the one true God, the only God who sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, is the one who is able to, and indeed whose heart is, to reconcile all things to himself. He did it by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, as we read there in verse 20. Sometimes we have some weird understanding of the cross. We fail to realize that the cross was a powerful act. You understand powerful actions in the world. You know, something happens, and as a consequence of doing that, certain other things flow on. Well, the cross was a powerful act. It wasn't just something happened in history and, oh, that happened. No, no. Because of the cross, we who were enemies of God, we who were not at peace with God, God brought peace between us and him. It took the sending of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only had these people lost sight of what God has done through Christ, they lost sight of what has happened to them in Christ through that work. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. One true God, supreme creator of the universe, whose purpose is to reconcile all things and has acted to do that in sending his son and allowing Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood, it has an impact in you and I. It affects us, me, personally. But notice the description that Paul gives of humanity in verse 21. And he's writing to believers, to God's holy people at Colossae, but once upon a time, they weren't believers, like you and I sitting in this room. There is a point in time in my history where I came to faith in Christ, where God did a powerful work by his Spirit in my life, and I said, yes, I need you, Jesus. I forgive my sin. And in that moment, there was a transition. There was a past and a present. And Paul is saying, once in my past, once, Kevin, in your past, you were alienated from God. I don't think there are any aliens sitting here this morning. Let me look. There's one or two, maybe. You never know. but the whole idea of being an alien, of not belonging, of not being part of. Once I was cut off from God. Once I did not belong in God's presence. Once I did not belong to all the goodness and the blessing of who God is and what he has for us. Once I was totally cut off from that. But not only that, I was an enemy in my mind. Now, we can cope with the idea, yeah, okay, yeah, look, I don't know God and there's a distance between me and God. But hang on, Kevin, don't tell me I was an enemy to God. Well, I'm not. The scriptures are. That's the description God is giving of us in the past, in the way we thought we were enemies to God. Even the best of us, enemies to God. And we demonstrated that by the way we behaved, by our evil behavior. But now, and that's a really important word, two words to grab hold of. Because Paul is saying, now you who are in Christ have been reconciled to God. It's not a case of I need to try and get close to God. I believed in Jesus. Now I am reconciled to God. You who have believed the gospel, sitting here this morning, now you are reconciled to God. This is profound, profound truth. Through what God has done in Christ Jesus. But notice as well, reconciled, right, in verse 22, holy in his sight. Holy in his sight. This word holy has the idea of, in the first instance, of being set apart to, and has a moral dimension to it as well. And I love the language, holy in his sight. When God looks at me, the all-knowing God, the God who is out of time and in eternity, and so is not bound by time and sees all things in an instant. When God looks at me, he could look at me and he could see a lot of unholiness. As I reflect on my past, I know I was not set apart to God. I know I couldn't care less about God in the past. I know I did immoral acts. The concept of holiness was just not even on my radar. And yet in Christ, God has done an amazing thing. He has washed me, made me clean, forgiven me, made me a brand new person. And from God's perspective, when God looks at Kevin, he looks at me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Covered with the blood of the Lamb. In his sight, made holy. Something I could not do, could never do. Something you could not do. No matter how good a person you are, no matter how hard you try, you will never, ever, ever get there. But here, we're being told we are. We're there, holy in his sight, without blemish. Now, I look in the mirror and I can find a few blemishes. Got to look hard, but I can find them. I mean, blemishes are something we all, you know, I mean, the men would never admit it to, but the ladies can relate to this. But the men, they look as well. Don't worry. But we know the sense of imperfection. And it's an interesting word that Paul uses here because it's the word that that refers to, you know, in the Old Testament times and the Jewish sacrificial system, and you would take a lamb without blemish, without imperfections for your sacrifice. Well, that's the word. That's the idea. We, through what God has done in Christ, are without blemish. And we are free from accusation. Now this works two ways. We read in Romans 8 that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Accusation, condemnation. And it works two ways. Firstly, I accuse myself all the time. As a person in Christ, I'm not good enough. God could never love me. God could not forgive me for what I did in the past. I am accusing myself. And also, there's another aspect of this where the Bible describes the devil as the accuser of the brethren. He is one who comes and he whispers, "You are not good enough. You are, what you have done in the past is paralyzing you. You will never be any different. You could never, ever please God." Accusation, accusation. But notice the truth of God's word here. Free from accusation. Free. No one can accuse you. Why can no one accuse you? Because Jesus is the Lord of all. He's above all powers. And the one who sits at the top of the tree, who's on the top shelf, he's saying, "Excuse me? Hang on a second, stop. You want to come and accuse my child? Who's got the power here? You or me?" I, the one who sits on the top shelf, is saying, "I've done it all. I've done enough. I shed my blood on the cross. This child, this person who has believed the gospel is mine, and I look upon them as holy and without blemish, and you have no ground to accuse them." Amen. And it's not about the battle I have to do. It's about what God has done for us in Christ, free from accusation. But verse 23 is really interesting because it says, if... This is all, I mean, as we listen to that, we who are believers go, amen, amen. I love it. Oh, warms our hearts. And then Paul does something really interesting. If you continue in your faith, or the faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And it's an interesting picture. Paul has painted, this is who you are. Sure, you're living in this cultural context where there's all these random gods and spiritual powers and principles at work. And yes, it's easy to forget what I've done for you. And the thing I want you to do more than anything is to stay in the faith. So let's call this chair the faith. This chair represents all that God has done through Christ. It represents all that God has given to us in Christ. And I sit in all that God has done in Christ. And Paul is saying, yep, it's all there. It's yours. Enjoy it. No accusation. Holy. No. Who's listening? No condemnation.
No accusation.
No blemish. No, thank you. Someone's listening. The word just went out of my head. No blemish. And I'm sitting here, wow, I don't believe that. Amazing. Wow, just sit there, enjoying all that God. Peace. Did you notice the language? If you. Oh, hang on, what's that over there? Oh, that's interesting. Oh, I might put some of that in my life. Oh, hang on, no, I've got to stay here. Oh, gee, that's interesting. The problem is not what God has done. The problem is, on the one hand, we get up so often and get caught up with the butterflies or the whatever and go off all places. But then there's another way this happens as well, because it comes from outside and attacks our faith in Christ. Come on, let's get him. Get him. Get him off the chair. You tickle him. You tickle him. We'll get him. We'll get him. We'll get him. Thank you. Thank you. Give my willing actors a... Hang on. If you stay on the chair in the faith. That's what Paul's saying. From outside and from within. Let me read it again. Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, stay in the chair. If you continue in the faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Having done all, stand. That's what the scriptures are telling us. Ethelred saw himself as a car. Well, what about you this morning? How do you see yourself? As a follower of Jesus, do you see yourself as someone who has been reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Part of the encouragement that the scriptures give us is to constantly remind ourselves of what God has done for us through Christ. And that's why we share in communion together. And if those who are helping this morning, you might like to come forward, please. Thank you. Because what we do when we share communion is we remind ourselves of what we've been talking about here in Colossians, that Jesus is God, supreme above all others. He's not just another option. No, no, no. They are not options at all. He is only God. And God's heart is to reconcile all things to himself. And indeed, he did something about it. He allowed his son, he sent his son, Jesus, to die, who through his broken body and shed blood reconciled us to God. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Why did he say that? Because we forget. Sometimes we think we're cars, we're unbelievers. And we forget that we're in Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to pause and eat and drink together. The scriptures encourages us to, as we come to the Lord's table, to examine ourselves. In a sense, what the scriptures are saying is, remind yourself that you're in Christ. Hang on, yeah? No, no, no. I'm in Christ. That's who I am. And yes, Lord, I've been off chasing the butterflies. Lord, forgive me for my sin. I'm in Christ. This morning, take stock. Let me pray, and then we'll distribute the wine and bread together. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, God, that you are God and there is no other. And then in your love, you sent your son to die on the cross for us. And this morning, as we eat and drink together, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would, by your Spirit, remind us of all that you've done through Jesus, your son. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, that for those who are forgetting who they are, that God, you would draw them to yourself afresh this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Minister, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you would please help us. The invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ is to all who love him, to come and eat and drink together, to do this in remembrance of me. If you're here this morning and not a believer, feel free, just feel free to let the wine, the juice and the bread pass you by. And once we've all been served, we'll eat and drink together. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant, shed for us. Eat and drink in remembrance of him. Oh, Father, hallelujah. Reconciled. Peace with God. What a privilege, Father. That's who we are, your children. And we bless you and praise you for the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to pass your cups to the ends, they will be collected. Because there's another aspect of this that we need to quickly explore this morning. As people have been reconciled, it doesn't stop there. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. As those who have been reconciled, we are now God's agents of reconciliation in the world. One of the tragedies as you watch the news is is the breakdown of relationships between people, is the absence of reconciliation between couples and communities and nations. We as the people of God have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And often Christians get caught up in debates about why the church exists, which in my mind is a really strange thing to do. I mean, the scriptures are so explicit. Why does the church exist? So that the world may see and hear that God, through Christ, is reconciling himself. Reconciling us to himself. Ethelred, the boy who thought he was a car, is a sad tale. It ends very tragically. Let me read on in the poem. And then one day an oily smell hung around him and he wasn't well. "That's odd," he said. "I wonder what has caused this rumbling pain I've got. No car should get an aching tum from taking in petroleum." At that, he cranked himself, but no, he couldn't get himself to go. He merely whirred a bit inside and gave a faint chug chug and died. I'm not sure that it's a children's poem, but but it ends rather sadly. You see, forgetting who you are has consequences. Ethelred forgot he was a boy. In his case, it led to his death. And yes, that can be true for us as the church. But it doesn't have to be like that. So don't forget. We who believe have believed in Jesus. We are the church. We are reconciled to God through Christ. We are holy in his sight. We are without blemish. We are free from accusation. We are Christ's ambassadors in the world. We are ministers of reconciliation. That's who we are. Let me pray with you. Father, we do thank you for not only the privilege of being your children, but the privilege of sharing together in all that you have done, of being the church together. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that you, God, by your Spirit, would remind every one of us of all that you have done in our lives. Father, forgive sin. Draw people from sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I stand against the lies and the deceptions of the evil one, who seeks to get us to be something we're not. To live like people we're not. We're followers of Jesus. And our God, we just bless you and praise you for all that you have done in Christ Jesus. Quicken us by your Spirit. Renew in us the wonder and the majesty of what it means to be followers of Jesus. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.